top side, I remember.
We all have traps and snares in our lives that lure us in. Some of them's easy to see, some of them are not. Some of them are little, like a little mouse trap. Some of them are like a snare, and some of them are like a bigger trap. There's, I don't know how many verses I looked at in the Old and New Testament, and it talks about the traps and the snares. First one I'll go to is in Psalm 7:15. They dig a deep pit to trap others, then fall into it themselves. And with the shovel there, how many times do we dig that hole and then fall into it ourselves? I do it over and over. I'm a slow learner.
And you have a bulldozer.
Yeah.
You dig big holes.
In Proverbs 1:17, if a bird sees a trap being set, it knows to stay away. Same way with us, except we don't pay attention to that. You know, we stumble over and over and over. Like a simple little mouse trap. You know, a mouse isn't going to go to it if there's not peanut butter or cheese, but whenever he's lured in, he gets it. Same thing with us. The junk that we are lured into, you know, look at TV. Years ago, you didn't see the stuff on TV, and now it's common. Next few weeks, Darren's going to be talking about stuff that the association's going through. It's not the good old days. Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord is your security, he will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Here's my foot, and here's the trap. That would not feel good. My props are falling. In 2 Timothy, Darren talked about this. I wrote it in my Bible in January and February of 2012. 2 Timothy 2:23 and on down. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments and only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. In chapter 3, it talks about difficult times for Christian services. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. You know, that's just another one of them traps and snares of life. I'm thankful for this church, our pastor, and his leadership. I'm thankful for God to give our pastor the desire and the willingness and the focus on where to take us. Thank you.
Is that one set?
No.
Okay. Is this one set?
Now this one is. You can touch your
no,
finger on that.
No, get it
one.
Away from me. I asked the guys a month ago to just share from their hearts what God has been speaking to them and showing them, so that we would have just a genuine idea of what God is doing in our lives individually, so that we can be drawn closer together as a family. And I should have known when Marvin said, it's my turn, there'll be props. I'm glad he didn't ask for any volunteers.
I was going to ask Isaac.
Isaac was going to do it. He even said, Brother Darren, can I volunteer? Turn, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12 this morning. Before we start in God's Word, I will... Shannon, are you recording? Doggone it. No, I was just going to say, I'm going to say something that I didn't want Steve Snyder to ever hear. I miss him. I miss him. And I told him we'd be praying for him this morning. He and his wife, Tracy, and their other daughter, Taylor, are in Dallas, Texas this morning, saying goodbye to Sydney and Stephen and baby Ava. As you know, Stephen is in the armed forces, and they're shipping him to Germany for 3 years. And so I know what it's like. I have a granddaughter and a daughter and son-in-law who moved 9 miles, or 9 hours. I wish it was 9 miles. For a couple years. That's a little bit of separation, anxiety and sorrow. But this is Germany. And Pastor Steve and Tracy and Taylor are down there saying goodbye. So would you just bow your heads with me and let's just pray for God's comfort for that family. Lord, your word says that we can cast any care we have upon you, for you truly care. And Father, we know that Pastor Steve and Tracy and Sydney and Stephen and Taylor, we know that whole family, Father, knows that in this trial, God, you will bring honor and glory to yourself as well. We pray for Sydney and Stephen and Ava as they travel, as they go. Lord, they know that they go as missionaries. They know that they are going to another country for one primary purpose, and that is to be light. So, Father, I just pray that you would use them on the air travel today and in the many different airports that they will be in over the next several days. Father, you will use them on that base. You will use them in Germany to be a bright light, to be salt. Father, I pray that you would protect Stephen as he serves our country. Father, use this time to draw that family closer to you, to be united, to be one, serving and seeking you. We pray for Grandma and Grandpa, Pastor Steve and Tracy. Comfort their hearts, Lord. May you be the joy that sustains them and fulfills them in this time. Give them safe travel back here to us, Father. We thank you again for the opportunity that we have in this place to pray for them who are hours away from us, knowing, Lord, that they will be comforted. Lead us as we open your word today, Father. Draw us closer to you, Lord. May we encounter you through your word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, we've been in the Gospel of Mark for many, 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 many months, and we're all going through this for one reason, and that is to see the Jesus or encounter the Jesus of the Bible. There's a whole lot of people out there that have their ideas and opinions of who Jesus is and what Jesus says. And matter of fact, Jesus tells us that in our day, there's going to be a lot of people out there running around saying that I am Him, I'm Jesus, and having all kinds of ideas. We want to encounter the one Jesus, the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And we've been going through this. We're going to finish Mark chapter 12 today. We touched on it a little bit last week. So open to Mark chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 41. You'll know that this is the last week of Jesus on earth, if you will. And this is probably the Wednesday of that Passion Week. And he has already cleared the temple and he's already answered all the questions of the religious leaders. And now in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12, it says, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and watched as all the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. And one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he calls his disciples to himself and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Her whole livelihood, this woman bringing as an offering, as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. Now, Jesus had cleansed the temple and said, this is my Father's house, and this is going to be a house of prayer. And he had taught in the temple in those days, and now he is sitting and he's watching as people come and do what they generally do, and they offer their sacrifices, their offerings, if you will. We find these people coming in to worship or to serve in some way their God. And if we look at this in just a simple way, we realize that these people are exhibiting some sort of worship. Something is going on here. They're gathering together. They're walking through a certain part of the temple where there are all these trumpet looking. You know, everybody know what the old fashioned phonograph things, you know, with the big trumpet looking thing. Okay, there's these all along this wall, and those funnel down into these large wooden crates. And the people would walk in, they would march in, every opportunity they could, they would walk in as a line, and they would dump in their offering. And it would, think about it, you have these large things that make sound greater, right? So they would walk in and they would dump in their coins, they would dump in their money, and it would make this rattling noise, and it would fall into the big vats behind it, and it was a great sound. So when just think about it, when Marvin went over here and did that big boom, everybody, okay, it got your attention. Well, this was their idea. They would come through and they would make the greatest noise, and the people who made the greatest noise obviously gave the most. It wasn't about who they were giving to. As we sung the songs this morning, I could not help but start to listen to some of the things that we were singing. And it is always amazing to me that when we sing the words of God, when we 2 Corinthians 5:21, the scripture, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become his righteousness. You know, that's the word of God. Think about it. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so that we might become his righteousness. There ought to be an audible, "Whoa, Lord, you've done that for me. You took my sin and my shame upon yourself, and I that was totally unrighteous and wretched, you have made me righteous." That ought to be a thunderous noise in the church. Their worship. They had an opportunity, and so they would come in and they would dump these large amounts of change, if you will, these coins that would rattle through, and the bigger the noise, the more attention the worshiper got. Not what God got. It was meaningless. It was empty. It was shallow. It was thoughtless. So, can you imagine Jesus sitting down opposite? I mean, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. As much man as man, as much God as God, sitting in their very presence, and they're walking through his temple, his house of worship, the place that is called to be a house of prayer, and he is sitting there watching this whole thing happen, watching this whole thing play out as people march by and throw in their coins as a sign of their worship. He sits down and he watches this. One of my mom's favorite pastimes, and I'm starting to kind of enjoy it too, is just people watch. I just like to watch people at times, to see their reactions at things. And one of them, Braden's got the same gene, I guess, going through America's Funniest Videos. I love watching America's Funniest Videos to see, you know, and you know what the guy sliding down the banister is going to do. You know exactly where he's going to get hit. You know whenever they show a little boy throwing the ball, or the dad throwing the ball, a little boy's going to hit it. You know dad's going to get hit somewhere, either here or somewhere else. And you know it's going to happen, but you still love the reaction. I like people watching. This is Jesus, not people watching. This is Jesus heart watching. This is Jesus watching the worshipers follow through, watching them parade through the temple to do some sort of act of devotion or sacrifice unto God. And he's watching not their actions, he's watching their heart. He sits opposite the treasury, and he's watching how people are putting money into the treasury. And the ones who are rich, it says in verse 41, put in much. The ones who were rich put in an abundant. But this widow puts in what? Two mites. 1/64th of a day's wage. That's what it equaled to in that day. 1/64th. Take an entire day's wage and divide it up into 64 parts. And this woman put in that amount of money. Two small copper, almost weightless coins. And what does Jesus say about this widow's gift? Read it with me, verse 43. He calls his disciples to himself. Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Now that phrase right there, Jesus says, those two small coins were such a great offering that they outweighed, that they were worth so much more than the total sum of all seven treasury boxes to that point. Every single coin, if it were added up and stacked and measured against that widow's offering outperforms, outweighs every single thing everyone else in that place did. Why? It was her heart. They gave out of their abundance. They did not make a sacrifice. It cost them nothing to put. That's what Jesus says. They have that much abundance, and they give out of their abundance. It's not a sacrifice when you give out of your abundance, church. It's not. It's not a sacrifice to get out of bed on a Sunday morning and come to church on Sunday morning. That's not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice to give a few coins in the plate just because you had them in your pocket. That's an abundance. It's not a sacrifice to sit down and spend 30 seconds in a devotional. An offering, by definition, takes sacrifice. It takes everything we have. It takes that which is necessary in our lives. This woman had 1/64th of a day's wage. That's all she had. And she gave every last bit of all that she had. I have a little phrase up here that if I'm ever out of this pulpit, whoever is going to preach for me, it says, no reserves, no retreat. If you're going to preach the word, then do it all for His glory. There should be nothing left at the end of a service to God. There should be nothing left when we are serving our God. If we're offering a prayer, there should be nothing left at the end of that prayer for us to do or to say or to thank God for. I'm not talking about being physically totally exhausted from the thing. I'm talking about taking the time and as a sacrifice to be a person of prayer. If I'm going out and mowing someone's yard in Jesus' name, I better mow that yard more better than I mow my yard. That's just the reality of it. If I'm gonna stand up and preach the Word of God, then when I'm done preaching the Word of God, there better not be anything left for me, one, to say, or two, any energy left for me to say it. Come to my house on Sunday night. I'm in bed really early on Sunday night because I'm dead dog tired. I'm not going to leave anything out. I'm not going to leave one bit of energy left. I'm not going to leave one word left undone because this is my offering. This is my sacrifice. This woman, her heart was in the exact right place while everybody else was just going through the motions. The multitude's meaningless gift, they were heavy. I mean, they had to have cart pushers to push these ginormous boxes all over the place, yet the balance tilted greatly towards the widow's two small mites because she put in everything she had. Everything her life depended on went into that two coin, into that box. She did it, everything that she needed. Think about this for just a moment, church. We need food. And in order to buy food, in order to get food, we have to have money. She had no more money for food. What was she doing? She was trusting God for that food to be delivered into her house. She had bills to pay. How do we pay bills? We use money. She put in all her money. Who's going to pay her bills? She had total trust in her God to take care of her needs. These people, they put back, they saved. And then they looked at what they had and they said, okay, this is what I can afford. This is what I can afford to give. Therefore, I will afford to give this amount. And boy, it's going to sound great going into those coffers. The widow did not purpose in her heart what she could afford to give. The widow purposed in her heart that she could give all. It shows that she had total dependence on God. Total dependence. No worries. No sitting there, oh, if I give these two coins, if I give this much, what am I going to do? What? No. She walked in. She didn't call any attention to herself. She didn't say, it's all I have. It's not very much. No. She walked in and she gave all she had, knowing that that was a great gift unto God. How many times in our lives do we say things like that? How many times in our life do we look at, you know, well, I just have a small mouse trap. But look what Marvin has. Marvin has the big bear trap. God has no use for just it's not as good. Wait a minute. If this is what God has purposed for you to give, then give it. Trust that God will take the small mouse trap and kill an elephant with it. I mean, this is what I hear this stuff in church all the time. Oh, pastor, I'm just not as talented, or I can't. Listen, you can do exactly what God has gifted you to do. Every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven. This is what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven are yours in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, what are you missing? Nothing. He has equipped you to do anything He has called you to do. And let me tell you, it's not that He will call you. If you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, He has called you already. He's already called you and He's already equipped you to do that which He has called and equipped you to do. So don't sit back and go, Marvin's got the big bear trap. I just have this little tiny mouse trap. I'm not even going to bring my trap to the party. You don't bring your trap to the party, your purpose is not fulfilled. You know, I used to really enjoy looking at budgets and stuff early on in the ministry. I hate budgets now. I used to go to Spring River Baptist Associational meetings, and I used to sit down with pastors from bigger churches. And they would throw out, you know, they'd give us the report. Here's what this church is doing. Here's what this church is doing. I'd always look at it, and I'd go, man, they give what our whole budget is. We're never going to be that. We'll never get to do what they do. And man, the Lord slapped me upside the head one day. Just slapped me upside the head and said, so they're better than you? So they can do more than you do? Because of money? No. No. Matter of fact, I've had two or three other pastors come up to me in the recent past and go, you know what? I'll put your people up against any big church people any day, and your people will outperform them when it comes to missions and missional work. You're known, church, as a mission-minded people. You should be proud of that. You might not put ginormous boxes of coins into the treasury all the time, but you're two small mites outperform those large treasuries many, many times over. Most of us would like to think that from time to time that we do please God by giving until it hurts. But I wonder how many of us would consider giving until it is all gone. I think about that for just a moment. I'm going to give and I'll give. Man, oh man, I've given until, and it hurts now. And this is a hard gift for me to give. I've given so much of my time. I've given so much of my resources. I've given so much of my money. Whatever it is, I've given God so much. And it is a strain on me. It's a strain on my marriage, or it's a strain on this or whatever. And it hurts. But this lady gave until it was what? Gone. She gave until it was. How many of us are willing to even consider that as a possibility? Paul tells the church in Corinth, out of the most severe trial, the Macedonians, with overflowing joy, and out of their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. Let me say that again. Out of a most severe trial, the Macedonian church, overflowing with joy, in the midst of a severe trial, overflowing with joy, in the midst of extreme poverty, they gave rich generously. They gave it up with great generosity. What he's saying is, listen, church, when you have an opportunity to give, be it money, be it time, be it resources, be it whatever it is, be it your words, be it your hands of service, whatever you have an opportunity to give, don't ever look at the amount as something small, but look at the fact that God is willing to use you and be generous with what you have. Be generous with your money. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your resources. Don't ever doubt that God cannot take this thing right here and wipe out an entire elephant herd. We don't all need to have that ginormous thing. Your shovel might not. I mean, Marvin has a bulldozer. I'm surprised he didn't bring that in. Don't ever minimize the hand of God and the power of God at work in your life, church. The Macedonians could. I mean, they were in a severe famine-stricken land. They didn't have anything to give, and yet what they did give, God said, this is a great gift. You give it with generosity. If this is all I have to give, I want to be generous. Here, take it, Jody. I really wish it was the other one. That would have been funnier. Take it. Please take it. Take it from me. I want to give it to you. How often does that happen in church circles today? Sadly, so many of us in the church, we're looking for a place to give to us. Give to us. Give to us. Give to us. Oh, I got to have this ministry given to me. I got to have this ministry given to me. I got to have this given to me. What? Where is that? That's found in the selfish motive of the heart. Where God says, no. You come and you give and you give and you give generously. And that will expound into kingdom gifts. And it'll change the world when you take that which is simple and use it greatly for the Lord. We have that opportunity, church. It's an awesome fact. The wealthy Corinthians, they praised themselves for their good fortune. And they thought, you know what? I'm going to store up treasures here on earth. I think it was Billy Graham who said, you will never see a U-Haul pulled behind a hearse. There's nothing on this earth that we can take to heaven as a treasure. But we store up treasures in heaven, church, by our acts here on earth. Our acts of generosity, our acts of sacrifices, our offerings. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus chastised the Pharisees. He said to them in Matthew's guy, he's like, woe to you. And I know in the 1980s and 1990s, and the woe was a cool thing. Like, whoa, dude. No. When Jesus says woe to you, he's not kidding. He's not playing around. Woe you Pharisees. You give the tithe of mint and herb, and you forget the weightier things. The weightier things of forgiveness, the weightier things of love, the weightier things of grace, and the weightier things of mercy, the weightier things of service. And Jesus looks to his disciples here, and he says in Mark 12:44, she gave her whole livelihood. Modern day churches teach that the tithe, which means 10%, is essential. Jesus teaches that 100% is essential. That's why I miss Pastor Steve being here today. Many times when he prays before the offering is given, he doesn't look at you and say, we want you to put your money in here. He says, what we really want you to do is follow Jesus and put your life in here. You know, if the church and every born-again, blood-bought believer in her stood inside this plate and said, everything I have is yours, Lord. If we just truly did that, what a difference that would make in this world. Sociologists tell us that if the church, just the church, the real church, gave 10% like the Bible, they say the Bible tells them to, we would not have a world hunger problem. That's what sociologists tell us. Sociologists tell us that if the church gave like the Bible teaches that the Bible is to give, that we would not have a not only have a hunger problem, we would not have a homelessness problem. If the church gave as the Bible, this is what sociology, I'm just quoting them. If the church gave what the Bible teaches, and that what they're saying is that the church tithed 10% like they think the Bible teaches, then we wouldn't have all the heartache. Church, if we would just step inside the plate and give our lives to the Lord, we would shine so brightly. We couldn't keep the people away from coming to Jesus Christ. If we stepped inside the offering plate and gave our entirety of our lives over to Him and surrendered ourselves to Him 100%, can you imagine the flavor we would bring to a broken and dying world? When we focus on just giving a percentage, what we're focusing on is teaching that the minimum is good enough. Jesus never asked for a minimum requirement of our lives. Jesus did not say, pick up your cross. No, pick up half your cross. Deny 7/10 of yourself and follow me. No, Jesus said, pick up your cross. Die to yourself. Follow me. 1/64th of a day's wage is all that she had. 1/64th of a day's wage is all that she could give. And she gave all that she had. The author of Hebrews says this, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice requires going beyond what is comfortable. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What is it that you have that God would require you to give? Some of you, it's financial. Others, you might need a bear trap. You know where to get one. Some might need mouse traps. Others might need a kind word. Someone might need a hug. There are those in this place who need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we who have Christ as our Lord and Savior in our lives have the responsibility and the opportunity and the privilege to share Jesus with that person. Somebody needs to know that they are loved. Others need to know that they are forgiven. Whatever it is that you can offer, trust that what it is that God has called you to offer is going to be pleasing to Him. As Kevin comes, I want us to think just this morning, just what have we heard today? Marvin showed us these traps. Kevin talked about the things in our lives that the Lord has told us to do, that we've weighed the options rather than just being simply obedient. If you're caught in a trap this morning, and you don't know the way out, I want to promise you that there is someone here who has been in that same trap and the Lord Jesus Christ has brought them out. And if you've been brought out of a trap today or been brought out of a trap in the past, I want you to know that today the Lord may very well be speaking to you to be prepared for someone to come and say, I'm in this trap. Don't be surprised when God has comforted you in your time of trial that He's going to then call you to comfort someone else in their time of trial. Is that all? Is that all I can give? Yeah. You can be that comforter to them in their trial. You can share with them how God has released the snare in your life, allowed you to take your foot out of that trap. You can share by showing the scars of that trap and how when you got entangled in it, this is what it did to your life. The scars are still there, but you've been released from that trap. You can share that with someone today. If you're in a trap today, I want you to be assured that no one in this room will make fun of you for being in that trap. You walk up here to me and say, "I'm stuck, preacher. I'm stuck." I promise you, I'm not going to look at you and say, "Well, you made your bed." I'm going to sit down with you and pray with you. "Pastor, I'm stuck. I don't know how to get out of this." I'm going to walk over to Bob over here who used to be stuck and say, "Bob, I want you to meet Jim." Bob will go, "You're stuck. I see that." And Bob will consider it great joy to share how, through the power of Christ, he was set free. Don't doubt for a minute that your testimony is minimal. Don't doubt for a minute that your gift, be it 2 coins in that plate, is minimal. Don't doubt for a minute that your prayers are minimal. Don't doubt for a minute that when you went out and mowed someone's grass 2 weeks ago, that was minimal. Don't doubt that your kind word is minimal. If all those things were given through Christ, then they outweigh everything else the rest of us have done on our own this morning. Don't think for a minute that your life is minimal, that you have nothing to offer because you don't have the riches of the world or that you don't have a lot of education. The Bible says that God loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son. That's Jesus. That whosoever would believe on Him, they would never perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. An enemy of God, Christ died for you. So don't doubt for a minute that your life is minimal. Your life was worth the blood of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become His righteousness. Father, help us this morning. Lord, Your word says, there is none that come to You unless You draw them. There is no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that for those of us in this room that have surrendered our lives to Jesus, those of us in this room, Father, that You have pulled out of the darkness and made to be light, plucked out of hell, Father, and conveyed us straight to heaven. Father, I pray that we would rejoice in Your love and that we would trust Your word, Father, that says in Christ Jesus we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven, that we would not minimalize or negate one thing, Father, that You have done in our lives, that we would not think ourselves, Father, so unuseful or unnecessary, but Father, we would see ourselves as Your child, born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. For those in this room that are stuck in a trap, the snare is around their ankle or their wrist, Father. God, I pray that You alone, Lord, would speak to their ears. Begin to loosen that snare. Bring one into their life, Father, who can show them who can disciple them by your word to freedom. And Father, for those of us that have been stuck so many times in our own traps, dug our own holes, Father, teach us. Speak to us through your word, that we might recognize those old entrapments, Lord, and we would sidestep them. That, Father, we would put into place barriers, biblical barriers in our life, Father, that we may not be trapped again. Father, this is your invitation. And God, as your people stand, I pray, Father, that you would draw us closer to you. Father, have your will, your way done right now in each and every one of our lives, just as it is in heaven, and we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand with me? As Kevin plays, there are men on each side up here that would love nothing more than to pray for you or pray with you. If you don't want to be bothered by them praying, you come down to the prayer bench, you can pray. If you're a guest with us today, before you leave, would you do me a great favor? There's just a little slip on the bulletin. Would you fill that slip out and as you walk out, hand it to me or my wife as we're standing out there? I just want a record of your visit. I'll send you a letter. I'll tell you exactly what I'm going to do. We're going to send you a letter saying, hey, thanks for worshiping with us. If we can help you, assist you in any way in your spiritual walk, we'd love to do that. If you have any questions about what's going on at this church, that's all I'm asking. If you have a prayer request, put that down there so that we can pray. We are a praying church. We've seen God answer untold numbers of prayer. We actually believe that prayer works. Actually, we believe that God works through prayers, but we've minimized that to prayer works. It's all over the place. As Kevin plays, you come. You need prayer, this is your time. You want to be a part of this church? You come down here and I'll share with you how that can happen.